Turning together this morning in the New Testament to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 14. And while you're turning there, may I say what a joy and a privilege it is to be among you ministering God's Word today. I do bring to you the greetings of the Lord's people back home at Welcome Hall Evangelical Church in Catshill, Bromsgrove. We greet you in the Lord's name. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14. And taking as our text this morning, verse 20, Matthew chapter 14 and verse 20. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. We'll call the message from God's word this morning, Wow, wow, and wow. 3 points. Number one, wow. Look with me at the first half of our text. So they all ate and were filled. And if we really understand what those words are saying, then they will take our breath away and we shall be left exclaiming, wow. 3 questions. Who are the they? So they all ate and were filled. Well, those who had followed Jesus that day were introduced to them back in verse 13. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. So they are those who had followed Jesus that day. More than that, they had witnessed Jesus do remarkable things. Verse 14, and when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. We know the Lord Jesus Christ did many healing miracles. He would open blind eyes and unstop deaf ears. He would heal lepers from their leprosy. He would enable the lame to walk and even give life to the dead. And these people had witnessed some of these healing miracles that day. So those who had followed Jesus and had witnessed him do remarkable things. But now it's evening and they're hungry. Verse 15, when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a deserted place and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. So the they are those who had followed Jesus that day, who had witnessed him do remarkable things, but now it's evening and they are hungry. Second question. Why emphasize the all? So they all ate and were filled. Well, all because there were very many of them. They're described as multitudes back there in verse 13. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. We know this miracle as the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Similar, but distinct from, and not to be confused with, the feeding of the 4,000. We know that everything that Jesus said and did during his earthly life and ministry was significant. But this miracle we believe to be of particular significance because it's recorded not just by Matthew here in the 14th chapter of his gospel, but it's narrated for us by all 4 gospel writers. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all include this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 in their gospel accounts. So these multitudes, they numbered some 5,000. Indeed, that was just the beginning, because the verse after our text, the last verse we read, verse 21, makes it clear that the 5,000 was just the men, and that in addition to the 5,000 men, there were women and children. We don't know exactly what the total number was. I like to think that for every man there was a woman. That seems like a reasonable assumption, so we're straight up to 10,000. And I like to think that for every adult there was a child. That seems like a fair assumption too, which would take us to 20,000. Well, it may have been less than 20,000. It may have been far more than 20,000. But certainly they were multitudes. There were thousands and thousands of men, women, and children who all ate and were filled. The third question, what did they eat? Well, the answer is one little boy's packed lunch. And Matthew narrates the story for us here. The disciples suggest that Jesus sends these multitudes away so that they might go and buy food. But Jesus tells them they don't need to go away. You can give them something to eat. And they said to him, verse 17, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. I like the way that John records this in his parallel passage. John chapter 6 and verse 9, where Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, says to Jesus, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? 5 loaves, 2 fish, but what are they among so many? I don't know what your experience is like with packed lunches. I don't eat packed lunches every day. I have my study in the manse at home where we live, and so most days I'm eating my lunch there at home. But some of you are on holiday, and perhaps sometimes you may have packed lunches when you're on holiday. Sometimes we do. Sometimes we go on holiday, I was going to say, just as a family. Although some of you know that we have 8 children, so perhaps the word just isn't really appropriate in that sentence. But sometimes we go just as a family. Other times we may go with my side of the family, my parents, brothers, etc. Sometimes we may go with my wife's side of the family, her parents, sister, etc. And sometimes we go on holiday with another family who are good friends of ours who, believe it or not, have even more children than we do. And if there's a lot of you going on holiday, well, you know, different people have to do different things, don't they? And they all have to pull their weight. And so I work on the principle that it's better to get in there early and volunteer to do something that you wouldn't mind doing and that you might be half decent at, rather than wait until you're pushed into doing something that perhaps you'd rather not do or that you might not be any good at. So I'm a regular at volunteering for the packed lunches and making the sandwiches or filling the rolls. Now, it depends who we're on holiday with as to how simple or complicated it is. Sometimes we all have the same bread or rolls. We all have butter or margarine, whichever. And we all have the same filling on any given day. Other times, no, you've got a choice of white bread, white roll, brown roll, whatever. You've got a choice of butter, margarine. You've got a choice of a whole host of fillings, and we take everyone's order. And then after dinner in the evening, I get everything out, and I set to work, and I prepare the sandwiches, the rolls, for the next day, and hopefully, more often than not, manage to get it right. So there are the rolls. And then perhaps we have other things. Maybe we have crisps. The children here, you know that you can't have a picnic without crisps, can you? You could maybe survive without the rolls, but you can't survive without the crisps. And then we're told that you can't have a picnic without fruit. I don't know where that came from, but that's what we're told. So we have fruit. And then maybe some chocolate biscuits or cake or tray bake or something. And you have to eat your fruit before you can have your chocolate biscuit or your cake. Well, I think packed lunches, and immediately I'm on holiday there spreading the bread or filling the rolls. But our little fellow here in our narrative this morning, he hasn't got any crisps. And his mum obviously didn't get the memo about the 5 a day. And he doesn't seem to have any chocolate biscuits or cake either. But what he has got are these 5 barley loaves, like little bread cakes, and these 2 small fish, sardines perhaps, or something like that. Here he is, he's been sent off by his mum, on a day out with the first century equivalent of a packet of tuna mayo sandwiches. And the Lord Jesus, he takes this little fellow's packed lunch and he blesses it and he breaks it and he gives it to his disciples, and his disciples distribute it to the gathered hordes. And we are told that they all ate and were filled and were filled. In other words, they didn't just have a little, but they had enough. If I can put it this way, it wasn't as if the Lord Jesus broke that bread, that food, into such tiny crumbs that every person could have the tiniest crumb and the box could be ticked. Well, they all ate. But no, they all ate and were filled. They all had enough. Though they had had nothing to eat all day, yet they ate of that which the Lord gave to them via his disciples, and they were filled. Their hunger was satisfied. They all ate and were filled. Wow. Point number two. Wow. Look with me at the second half of our text. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. If the first half of our text should have taken our breath away and caused us to exclaim, wow, well, even more, the second half of our text, surely this should take us our breath away. They took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. In other words, they finished with more than they started. Now, we all know, don't we, that there's a general rule when you're having a meal that however much food you start with and however many people may be there to partake of it, in ordinary circumstances, you end the meal with less food than you started. But not so here. Can you picture the scene? This little boy's packed lunch, and Jesus takes it, breaks it, blesses it, gives it to his disciples, and they begin to distribute it among the people, and 50 are fed, and 100, and another 100, and 1,000 are fed, and another 1,000, and so it goes on until they have all eaten and they are all filled. But what's more, there's food left over, and they have baskets of fragments. And they gather them all together. And there are no less than 12 baskets of fragments remaining at the end of the meal. Far more left at the end than ever they started with at the beginning. They finished with more than they started. And there wasn't just enough, but an abundance. We've hinted at this already. They all ate and were filled. There was not just enough, but an abundance. If I can put it this way, they got to the end of the miracle, and it wasn't as if the disciples exclaimed, whoa, as if to say, well, we just managed that by the skin of our teeth. But wow, the Lord Jesus performed this miracle with consummate ease. There wasn't just enough, but an abundance. And we need to feel the significance of this, because this is the kind of person the Lord Jesus Christ is. This is the kind of Savior that he is. He is the one who deals not in just enough, but in abundance. And just as there was an abundance of bread to feed the hungry on that day long ago, so there is in the Lord Jesus Christ an abundance of salvation for any and for all who would come to him that they might have life. So they finished with more than they started. There wasn't just enough, but an abundance. And the number of baskets may be significant. The commentators argue about this. Some attach significance to the number of baskets remaining. Others say, no, 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 that's not a line we want to go down. Whether we are right or wrong to attach particular significance to the number of baskets, the point of application that those who do make is valid regardless. In this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, we are told that they had 12 baskets full of fragments that remained. And in the similar but distinct miracle of the feeding of the 4,000, we are told that they had 7 baskets remaining. Now we know that in Scripture, 7 is the number of completeness or fullness. And 12, time and again, is representative of the 12 tribes of the Old Testament and the 12 apostles of the New Testament, speaking of God's people throughout the ages. And so whether these baskets are meant to symbolize this or not, I say it's still true that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ a complete and a full salvation for all who will come to faith in him throughout the ages of history. So they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Wow. Point number 3. Are you still with me, youngsters? And those who were young once? Point number 3. Wow. You say, well, we've run out of text. We've looked at the first half and we've looked at the second half. Where are we going to go now? Well, what we need to do now is put both halves together. And we need to stand back. And we need to see the bigger picture. Because if this miracle of the feeding of 4,000, 5,000 with bread is wonderful, it speaks to us of something more wonderful still. In the parallel passage in John's Gospel, chapter 6, that I referred to earlier, Jesus talks in the context of this miracle of bread from heaven. Indeed, he describes himself by saying, I am the bread of life. You remember that in John's Gospel we have a number of I am sayings from the lips of the Lord Jesus. I am, of course, the name of God. And Jesus there in John's Gospel is recorded as saying, I am the bread of life, and I am the light of the world, and I am the door, and I am the good shepherd, and I am the resurrection and the life, and I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I am the vine. And there, in the context of this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, we have the first of Jesus' famous I am sayings, when he says, I am the bread of life. Indeed, he goes on, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. You see, the truth is, we are all hungry. Whether we admit it or not, we're all hungry. I don't mean that it's a while since you had your breakfast and that you're looking forward to your lunch. I'm talking about a spiritual hunger. A hunger for meaning and purpose in life. To know where you've come from, where you're going, why you're here, and what life is all about. And there is deep within each and every one of us a desire to know God and a desire to have our sins forgiven, though very often we may seek to suppress such longings. We are all hungry. And we can't satisfy our own hunger. However hard we may sometimes try, we just can't satisfy our own hunger. We may seek to do so, maybe with other people and other things, other people, family, friends, whoever, other things, hobbies, pleasures, whatever they might be. And many of these things may be good and worthy in their place. But none of these people and none of these things can take the place of a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. All these people, all these things would leave us ultimately empty, unsatisfied, and longing for something more. We're all hungry. and we can't satisfy our own hunger. But Jesus can. Jesus can. He can because he's always been God. He is not just a man, but he is the eternal Son of God, who with the Father and the Holy Spirit in the Godhead has existed from all eternity, and who made this world and everyone and everything. Jesus can because he's always been God. And Jesus can because he's now become man. 2,000 years ago, he became a man, born of a virgin, born there in Bethlehem. He grew up in Nazareth. He lived there in Galilee. He walked this earth, divinity, clothed in humanity, in order to represent God to us, and in order to reconcile us to God. Jesus can because he's always been God, because he's now become man, and because he lived, died, and lives again. And each of those things is significant because he lived. Have you ever wondered why the Lord Jesus came to earth as a baby? Couldn't he have just come as a 33-year-old man and gone straight to Calvary to die on the cross for our sin? Well, the answer is no. Because though we needed Christ to die for us, we also needed him to live for us, to live that perfect life that we have failed to live. And that's what Jesus did over those 33 years of his life here upon the earth. But we didn't just need Jesus to live for us. It wasn't enough for him to come and live a perfect life and then go back to heaven. We needed the Lord Jesus to die for us in our place and for our sin. The sinless in the place of the sinful, taking our punishment upon himself, paying the penalty due to us for our sin. In my place, condemned, he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. But, I say this carefully and reverently, it wasn't even enough that the Lord Jesus should come and live a perfect life and die on the cross for sinners. If he had died at Calvary and been buried in the tomb and remained there, if he was still there today, then his death would have been a monumental waste of time, because there would be no salvation for a single soul. But praise God, the one who lived and the one who died is the one who rose from the dead, who lives forever and is alive forever and ever. And so Jesus can. He can. We can't satisfy our own hunger to know God, to have our sins forgiven. But Jesus can. And what's more, Jesus will. Because you see, in the Savior, there is ability married to willingness. You know, sometimes in life, you need some kind of help, don't you? And when you need help, you need somebody who is able and willing to help you. If they're able but not willing, well, that's not much use. They could help you, but they don't want to. That's not going to get you far, is it? Or if they're willing but not able, or they're ever so willing to help you, but they just haven't got the first clue, or they couldn't help you if they tried. Well, that's not going to get you far either. You need someone who is both able and willing. Someone who can and someone who will. And that is precisely our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was able then, 2,000 years ago, to bless and to break bread and miraculously to feed a multitude. And he is able now to save all who come to God by him. Any and all who turn from their sin in repentance and turn to him in faith, trusting in him and in him alone for salvation full and free. Jesus can save you, and Jesus will save you. He was able then, and he's able now. And he was willing then. It delighted him to bless this multitude with food. And he is willing now. It delights him to receive sinners. In the preaching of the gospel this morning, He stands with arms outstretched, able to save, willing to save, calling men and women, young people, boys and girls, to look to him in order that you might live. So we're all hungry, and we can't satisfy our own hunger, but Jesus can, and Jesus will, when we come in faith to him. You see where this ordinary bread of our passage is concerned? A number of things happening, don't you? First, the bread was offered. Jesus, through his disciples, he offered this bread. But it wasn't just offered, but it was received. As the disciples offered it, so the people had to take it and to eat it. The disciples could have been offering it all day and it wouldn't have done anybody any good, but when they took and they ate, then that which was offered and that which was received became that which was enjoyed. They were full and their hunger was satisfied. And as with the ordinary bread those 2,000 years ago, so with the bread of heaven, the spiritual bread, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is offered, he offers himself in the preaching of the gospel this morning, to be the saviour of any and all who will come to him and take him for their own. But this saviour who is offered must be received. To use the language of our passage, he must be taken and eaten. We must turn from our sin. We must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must give ourselves away to him. We must say, upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I rest my whole eternity. Offered, received, and enjoyed. Oh, the blessing of coming to God through Christ, knowing God as your Father, Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart by faith, the joy of sins forgiven, the reality of the hope of heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ is offering himself to you this morning. You say, well, I can't see him, I can't hear him, where is he? Well, you imagine if the people in our passage had taken that approach. You notice that although it was Jesus who took the bread, and Jesus who blessed the bread, and Jesus who broke the bread, Jesus didn't give the bread directly to those in the crowd, but he gave it to his disciples. And then his disciples took that which Christ had first given to them, and they offered it to the gathered crowd. And so it is in the preaching of the gospel. Whoever's preaching, whether it's a visitor like me, whether it's your pastor, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, or whoever it is, we're not here to give you anything of ourselves. I haven't come all the way down from near Birmingham to give you anything of Jeremy Brooks, because Jeremy Brooks can't help you, and Jeremy Brooks can't save you, and Jeremy Brooks can't keep you out of hell, and Jeremy Brooks can't get you into heaven. But I know one who can. And I've come from near Birmingham to bring to you what he has first given to me. And in the preaching of the gospel this morning, he offers himself to you that you might receive him and enjoy him, that your deepest needs may be satisfied, not just for time, but for eternity, that you might know that your sins are forgiven, that you might be sure of a place in heaven. And when you do, and when you are, then truly your breath will have been taken away, and you'll exclaim like never before, wow. Amen. We'll close this morning by singing together the hymn 528. O Christ, in thee my soul hath found, and found in thee alone the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. Now none but Christ can satisfy. 528.